Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Before we get started, I've been asking recently because I found in some places that I've been that people didn't know. So just to make sure, because when we assume that people know things in the church, we know what that does. So I've been asking, what does the word hallelujah mean? Does everybody know? It means praise the Lord. Okay? And so if you see it with an H, hallelujah, that's Hebrew, Old Testament. Okay? Hallelujah with an A, Greek, New Testament. Okay? Just so you're aware. Not a big deal. Just, okay? And now you know. Okay. All right. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is the gospel lesson, and oddly enough, this is one of the few times in the church year where the gospel lesson is the same for all 3 years. And the reason it is, when we use the three-year series, I think it's also the same text for the one-year series as well, because it's the Sunday when Jesus appears to Thomas. And so it fits. Now, one of the unique things with the season of Easter that we now are in, of Easter, that's why it's the second Sunday of Easter instead of the first Sunday after Easter, right? Of Easter, we're in 7 weeks of Easter, and when we're in the Easter season, we replace the Old Testament reading with readings from the book of Acts to emphasize what that gospel message does in sending us out to proclaim it, the mission zeal, if you will, of the church. And so now, into this Easter chaos, our text begins with that first Easter evening, and the disciples had had sightings of Jesus by some, and surely discussions among themselves. I'm confident they were asking the Lutheran question, what does this mean? Right? Now, on Easter Sunday, Jesus, without knocking, and I know everybody loves that painting of Jesus knocking on the door, let me in, please, right? He doesn't knock. He doesn't climb in through a window. He doesn't sneak in through a trap door. He just appears in their midst. And he's not there. He's not there to judge them. Think about that for a second. When he gets taken, they abandon him. Peter denies him. The whole group of them walk away from him. Now they're hiding for fear of themselves going to prison for what he taught, you see. And instead of coming in their midst and belittling them and calling them names and telling them to repent and calling them cowards, he does what? He gives them exactly what they need. Peace be with you. Right? This is what Jesus says. Isaiah had prophesied of this peace that some 700 years earlier when he wrote in Isaiah 53 by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Now this first Easter evening, our formerly crucified and now risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes offering the gift of peace, which as always is connected to his word and validated by his and validated his word to be faithful and true. Jesus shows his hands and his side to the disciples. Peace be with you. Throughout the New Testament, the Greek phrase here, arene human, recalls the Hebrew word shalom. In the Hebrew word is comprehended and conveyed the entire essence of the gospel, if you will. It's so much more than the absence of war and conflict. Shalom describes a full condition of well-being that occurs when God and man are at one. Since the fall, of course, this is only possible when sin, which puts enmity between God and man, has been removed. And this then takes us specifically to the cross of Christ, where the reconciliation of our sins takes place. It was peace that was promised at the very beginning, right after the fall, Genesis 3:15. You know that the long term for that I teach the confirmation students, it's proto-evangelion. you can use it this week in a sentence. We'll give you a bonus point or something. Right? It just means the first telling of the gospel. Right? I know it sounds big and impressive, but it just means first telling of the gospel. No big whoop. In the word, not in what it actually is. Right? In Genesis 3:15, after the fall, I'll put enmity between your offspring and her offspring, and you will bite his heel, you will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. Right? It's that promise of the head crusher, our Lord Jesus Christ, who oddly enough dies on the place of the skull, Golgotha, right? Crushing some head at the place of the skull for the forgiveness of our sins. Genesis 3:15. There to give us peace. After Adam and Eve had broken peace with God and brought sin into the world in the fall, God brings them peace, the promise of the Messiah. And at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapters 21 and 22, again, that is what is being offered to the church and to all of creation, God's peace, as the final image of everything being restored is given. Moreover, the blessing of peace, which Jesus extends three times in our text, is never simply a pious wish. But when Jesus offers his peace, he actually gives what he says. In these words, peace of peace alone, hearers have and have been given every blessing of a reconciled, all-powerful, and all-loving God to his people. The disciples received all this each time Jesus spoke the blessings to them in our text. As our text flows directly and connected to his peace. The reinstatement of the 10, right? They call it the 11, but there's only 10. Thomas isn't there. Then you have the giving of the office of the keys as he breathes out the Holy Spirit on them and says, peace be with you, right? And then the third time with the restoration of Thomas. Again, peace be with you. You see, our Lord's wounds bring our peace. And he is right there in the presence. In their presence is God in flesh, death's very defeater. All need for fear melts away, and all sorrow can be turned to joy because death has no hold. Just like the disciples that first Easter evening, they were glad when they saw the Lord and they finally realized it was him. Now there's no reason to be afraid, not with the Lord of life offering his peace in our very midst. Jesus alone has conquered sin and death, and he has crushed the serpent's head for all mankind. He has risen, this Jesus, and he is the one who fulfilled the law of God perfectly. As St. Paul records for us, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what's left to be afraid of? So today we come to God's house and Jesus' peace is offered in the blessings of baptism, through the words of absolution, through the preaching of God's word and the reception of the Lord's Supper, and even in the Aaronic benediction at the very end of the service. We even have in the worship service the pastor doing what after consecrating the elements for the Lord's Supper? He turns around to you and he holds the cup, which is the blood of Christ is in, and the host, the celebration host, we call that big wafer that I turn around and hold, it's called a celebration host. It's just a big wafer so you can see it. Right? Because it's consecrated, it's in with and under that bread is the body of Christ. And so we turn around, we hold both up and show you the peace of the Lord. Peace of the Lord be with you always, the pastor says. And it's because you are receiving Christ. That's what brings us that peace. And then that peace is given, not through the seeing of Jesus' hands and feet and side, but by receiving his body and blood, the gifts of his cross in with and under the bread and wine in your very mouth. The receiving of Jesus is the source of all our peace and the end of all our fear. Here, through word and sacrament, Jesus enters the locked rooms of our very hearts. You know those places where we hide from others in fear, because of the sins that we've committed against them in thought, word, or deed, or because of the sins that they've committed against us in thought, word, and deed. Well, the law must drive us to repentance, because unrepentant sin is a serious problem. Unrepentant sin will always isolate. It divides. It even sets us against one another. Our sin, you see, throws a deadbolt on our lives, keeping the world away, or at least attempting to, and attempting to keep God Himself away. It's just like Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit they were told not to eat, the knowledge of good and evil. They hid. They covered themselves in fig leaves. We don't need fig leaves. We're now clothed ourselves with some very nice clothing. But they still tried to hide, and then they thought they knew more than God. That's the thing that always gets me in that text. God says, of course, in the German, as He spoke, "Verbist du?" And they say, "Well, we were hiding because we were naked." As if God didn't know they were naked. That's what sin does. It makes you think you know more than everybody else. It's the inner Gnostic in you, if you want to think about it that way. And so we take and we try to hide that sinful flesh because we know our own sinful flesh, and the law of God exposes every inch of it, not leaving anything left before God, that is. And just like with the disciples, though, Jesus doesn't come going, "Why did you do that? Why did you leave me?" He comes and He says, "Peace be with you." St. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 2. "He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we have been healed." You see, that's where the peace that passes all understanding comes from the cross of Jesus. His wounds and His word given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Now Jesus not only speaks that peace to the disciples in our text, but He breathes it out for them, and in turn for us today through the office of the ministry, as that peace continues with what we like to call, and the confirmation students know it should be called what? The office of the keys. Right? He breathes on the disciples and He says, if you forgive somebody their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them their sins, they are not forgiven. This is why we call it the office of the keys. Because if somebody is unrepentant, the church has no right and no ability to forgive them. It's that simple. And because of that, that locks heaven. That's why it's called the keys. But that's the alien work of the church. That's the alien work of God, even. It's never God's desire to withhold forgiveness from His children. And it's never the church's desire to withhold forgiveness. I don't get to judge your heart, but if you are openly unrepentant, there's no absolution, there's no forgiveness for you. You can hide in that foolishness of thinking that there is because everybody else is doing it or some other foolishness, but it doesn't cut it. But when there is repentance, when faith has been created and repentance occurs, that kingdom is popped wide open. Heaven's doors are spread by the arms of Christ who shed His blood for you, and there is indeed peace, for your sins are forgiven. And no one can take that away from you. And so it was at creation, so it is on the first day of the new creation. God breathes life into the world. Jesus breathes on the disciples, giving them the responsibility and authority to offer His peace. And He sends them out into the world with that peace. The disciples, the now apostles, the sent ones, with what we call the office of the keys, forgiving the repentant. That's their goal. And while the gift is given for all, it can be refused. So the keys not only unlock, but lock. And that's frustrating. We never want to hear somebody not repent. You see, out of Jesus' death and resurrection flow the apostolic ministry and the apostolic church. Jesus sends His disciples as His apostles, sent for the purpose of proclaiming forgiveness to those who He has sent them to. Therefore, God sends pastors to His church, and why the church exists is to proclaim Christ's peace. That's its purpose and goal. A week goes by. The disciples, I'm sure, are very excited because they've seen their Lord, or at least the 10 have. right? Judas has hung himself and Thomas wasn't with them. And they've shared with Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas' response is, well, much like people when they hear the word of God, when you share it with them or when I share it with them even, how do they respond to the disciples? Unless I put my finger in the hand and my hand into his side, I'll never believe. Huh? It's not my pay grade to convince somebody or to convert somebody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I only get to proclaim the word. Thomas got a special gift. Jesus pops in. He says, okay, Thomas, put your finger here, put your hand here. Stop unbelieving and believe. Right? This is good news for Thomas. But then Jesus speaks to us directly in the text. He says, Thomas, do you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. That's us. We have not put our finger into his hand or our hand into his side, but we have tasted and seen that the Lord is most certainly good. So Thomas comes to repentance and confesses his faith and his repentance all in one phrase, my Lord and my God. Yet faith, you see, trusts the word. It's not in what you see. So for Thomas, everything he had heard came together in one time. For us, it continues to go. But you see, faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. We walk by faith, not by sight. What Thomas saw was the same Jesus who had been nailed to a cross earlier. And he saw the pierced side and the nail prints in his hands and feet. Is now risen from the dead. What Thomas believed is that this same Jesus who he had known for 3 years is his Lord and his God, his Creator and his Redeemer, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This crucified and risen Jesus, though, calls us blessed. You and I have not seen, yet by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe. Blessed are us. The text says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We are blessed with a peace that cannot be found anywhere else in the world except in the words and wounds of Jesus. We are blessed with Jesus' forgiveness, absolution spoken directly to us in the stead and by his command, your sins and mine are forgiven. His Spirit-filled words breathes life and forgiveness, peace and joy into our death. At the Lord's table, we are blessed with something far greater than sight. We are blessed with Jesus' body and blood given and shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. We eat and drink, trusting that it is given and shed, that it is given for us, so that we know our sins are forgiven, so that we can live in the peace that passes understanding. We are truly blessed by God given faith. To have ears then to hear and eyes that can see that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and that can rejoice and say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.